evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Tonight we're continuing the Risen with Christ section of chapter number 3, but we're going to focus on killing sinful members. Well, it's not exactly, it says mortify therefore your members, so let's be careful about that. But I actually put a little subtitle in my notes, and I just said killing sinful members. And then later when I was reading over it, I was like, that, I've got to reword that. That's not great. But I'll explain what that means. I'm sure you already know, but I'm going to try to preach in effect to, there's a lot of things that we can do to help ourselves overcome sin after our salvation. There's a lot of things we can do. And tonight what I'm going to give you hopefully is helpful. Hopefully it's a good game plan that you can use practically to overcome sin in your life. And this is an important thing. We need to understand this. Jesus has given us victory over sin. He's given us victory over sin. So when we do sin, you realize we are going back to something that we don't have to go back to. We're not chained to it anymore. Remember, in this section of Scripture, there's some inherent realities, and then there's some necessary commands. The inherent realities that we've gone over are that we're risen with Christ, verse 1. We are dead to sin, verse 3. The old man has been done away with, verse 9. Our life is now hid with Christ in God, and the new man has been put on, verse 10. Our destiny has been changed forever, verse 4. And Christ is our all in all. We have a new, we are a new creature in Christ, verses 11 and 12. So it's like this. We understand those things have happened, so it enables us to live a certain way after those things have happened. All those things happened in our salvation, by the way. And so now we're working on, okay, what do I do as a believer to walk that Christ first life? Okay, so we looked at seeking those things which are above. We looked at setting our affection on things above. Tonight is, as bad as it sounds, mortifying the sinful members, or mortifying the earthly members. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he defines the members here and gives us some help. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I want you to know that in that list, he basically covers everything. He's going to get us all there. And so I want to go through and give you these things pretty quickly. But this is the list. Number one, fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. Now, fornication in the Bible includes all sexual sin, all spiritual or sin that's against the body. And so, you know, in our world today, it's getting harder and harder to define that. I mean, it's not getting harder and harder to define that. It seems like there's more and more to preach against every day that passes, because our world comes up with some new thing. But basically, to keep it simple, it's like this. Anything that is a departure from what God designed in the first place is sin. All right. So what God designed in the first place is one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Any departure from that would be what the Bible would call fornication. The word also includes spiritual adultery, basically not being faithful to God. There's many times in the Scriptures where a group like Israelites go away from God, and God calls that sin fornication or idolatry, because they're putting something else before him. And certainly we could all be guilty of that. The next word is uncleanness. Uncleanness, it really hits everything. It's impurity of motive or action. It's basically any sin. All sin biblically is some form of uncleanness. And you could see the picture really, really easily that, you know, if you get the world on you, you're unclean. And so any sin we could call uncleanness. Then he uses the words inordinate affection. This is the wrong love, a passion for sin. So when you read, for example, Jesus teaching against sin in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he doesn't just talk about the sins that we commit, although those are bad. What he's more concerned about is the sin that we are, the sinner that we are, what's within us. And what's startling sometimes is the fact that we even enjoy our sin at times. We enjoy it. And so this is having this affection for the wrong thing, or a passion for sin. And it's true. Even the Bible says that sin hath its pleasure for a season. And so the idea that we would enjoy sin or want to sin is what this idea of inordinate affection is. Then we have the words evil concupiscence. I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school today. Evil concupiscence is just desiring that which is forbidden. Okay, and I was telling our Sunday school class, it's like if anyone says we can't do anything, all of a sudden that's what we want to do. And I don't know why that is. It's just something in us that it's just if someone says no, all of a sudden there's something in me that goes, well, I want to now. I didn't even want to before, but now that you've told me no, I want to. It's just the desire for the forbidden, that's evil concupiscence. And so I use the example of Eve in the garden, and she has no business at all being around that tree, and she doesn't need it. She's complete without it. She doesn't need it, but there's something about it. It's forbidden, and so she desired it. Lastly, it talks about covetousness and idolatry. Simply put, the things that God doesn't want for us that we still want. Just wanting things that God doesn't approve of, covetousness or idolatry. So these are some of the members, he says, and he's telling us to mortify these members which are on the earth. So we're going to take that idea of members, and we're going to go a step further so we can get to the real practical here. The word members, it literally means limbs, okay, limbs. So it's talking about body parts, hands and feet, fingers and toes, right? There's something about our sin. James alludes to this, doesn't allude to this. He teaches sort of the process of sin in the Bible, that it begins with lust, right? It begins in the heart, a wanting for something we shouldn't want. And it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So in our battle with sin, understand this, it starts in the heart and the mind. That's where our sin begins, in the heart and the mind. And in our battle against sin, we want to defeat it as soon as we can in the battle. You know, we don't want to wait for it to get to our hands. Does that make sense? Our hands and our feet, we can sin in the mind without even doing anything, but most of the sin that we do ends up coming out of our mouth, or our hands and our feet lead us, or our mind leads us. Our hands and our feet are the action parts that commit the sin. And so the idea is this, that those members that cause us or allow us to sin, those are what we need to mortify. To mortify simply means to kill, destroy, or cut off. And so we want to end the battle in our mind, but we've got to do more than just sort of rise above it with the power of thought, okay? We've got to do more because we're really good at downplaying our own sin, aren't we? I mean, we're really good at rationalizing our sin. We're really good at, let me just say it truthfully, we're really good at fooling ourselves and telling ourselves, this is okay, this isn't so bad. By the way, it's not as bad as what so-and-so does. And the other good things that I do surely make up for it. We're really good at sort of talking ourselves back into our sin. And one of the reasons is we have not mortified our members, which are on the earth. So because sin doesn't stay in our heart and mind, but wanders to our members, we've got to take action to cut off those members before they get us in trouble. Jesus preached about this in Matthew 5. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy, he uses this word, members should perish, that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, I don't want anyone going home and plucking out their eyeball. You understand, Jesus was telling a story. He's making a very strong point. But what he's saying is, if your eye is getting you in trouble, you better cut that off. You better find a way to shut that eye gate down, if you will. And so tonight, I want to give you what it looks like to mortify your members. And I'm bringing this through years ago when I started as pastor. I had the opportunity to counsel people. And through years of counseling, I developed, it's very simple, so don't be like, oh, he just developed. No. But I came up with a game plan to overcome sin. And I give it out all the time. I've actually got it on a little card I give. And the card has more on it than what we'll go through today. But we need a game plan against sin. If we're going to conquer sin, if we're going to rid sin out of our life, we need a game plan. And so this really came out of some personal study I was doing to try to help people. But at the end of the day, what it is what verse 5 says, mortifying therefore your members, but in a real practical way. Okay, so there's four things in the game plan. The first is this, repentance of sin and confession of sin. And so again, it starts in our heart and in our mind. So if we're going to change our actions, we got to change the way we think about our sin. Okay, so it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. If we don't hate our sin and aren't disgusted by our sin like God is, then we're going to continue in it. And so we have to agree with God about our sin. And that's what repentance and confession is all about. It's coming to the Lord saying, yes, you are right. I am wrong. I'm going to agree with your word on this. And I'm going to repent from this sin. There's a difference between being sorry that we got caught and being sorry for our sin. There's a difference. You can be sorry that you got caught. You can be sorry, but really what we need to develop is, as it's in the Beatitudes there, we need to develop a sorrow for sin, a real, our sin should bother us. And if our sin doesn't bother us, there's something wrong in the heart. And so first of all, we just get our mind right about our sin and be willing to come clean with God. When we get to the John 3 next week, or in a couple of weeks, we'll be looking at John 3. And he tells about people that are doing evil. And then he turns and says, people that are doing truth. It's interesting. He doesn't say doing good. He just says doing truth. He's, in other words, getting it clean with God, getting it squared away. The idea that we would just come to God and say, no, God, you're right, and I'm going to confess. Of course, 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we confess, he forgives. So we just start from a position of, until we change our mind about our sin, we really have no hope. So when I'm counseling someone, and even in the preaching tonight, if you're dealing with some sin, some besetting sin, first of all, just get it right. Get the mind of God on it and agree with him. Agree with him on it. And it may be that you have to go to him and say, Lord, this has really been an issue for me, but I'm going to agree with you that this is wrong. It's in your word. And I'm going to confess the sin. I'm going to forsake the sin. I'm willing to turn from it. The second mindset, and this isn't the second point, still under the same point, but the second mindset that you need to have is this: you can be victorious over sin. The devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil does not want you to think you can defeat it. The sins that are in your life that you seem like you can't get rid of, he wants you just to think, nope, this is always going to be a part of it until, you just can't beat it. You can't get over it. It's just, you're going to drag it along. It's not true. You can have victory over your sin. And it's predicated by all the things we've already talked about in Colossians. Listen, the old man has been crucified. You've been freed from the not only the penalty of sin, but from the chains of sin. You do not have to sin. You do not have to be given to sin. You can be victorious over sin. You can. You can conquer it. I'm not telling you can be perfect. I'm telling you those besetting sins in your life that the devil's put there, that you've fallen into a trap on, and you think, man, I'll never get out of this one. It's always going to be around. That's not scripture. That's not true. You can be victorious. The Lord wouldn't tell us to do something that we couldn't do. He wouldn't. He wouldn't give us instructions and say, put off the old man if it was impossible to do. He would not set us up for failure like that. And you just need to know, this is something I can actually do. This was a problem for, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we just went through the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, they were told to go into the land and rid the land of the giants. Rid the land of the people of the land. You're going to get the inhabitants of the land out. And he tells them, all of them, don't leave any. Because if you leave any, they're going to be thorns in your side. And so Israel looked at that, and there were areas, if you read later in Joshua, there were areas where they said, well, they're too strong over there. And they didn't run them off. And you know what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. Those people became thorns in their side, and the Israelites got off track because they got all caught up into the religions of those different peoples. And so the idea is this: they didn't think they could conquer, so they didn't try. You can be victorious over whatever the sin is. So the first step is just a mindset change. Repentance and confession knowing that God wants to give you victory over that sin. The second point that I bring out, like I said, none of these are deep, none of these are new, but they're all very true. The second thing is this: you must rely on God's word. You want victory over sin? You have a sword in your hand. That's what you fight the battle with. And the Bible is so important. I'm telling you, I cannot overstate how important the scripture is in regards to battling sin. It is our number one weapon. It is the number one way to battle sin on the offensive and on the defensive. You need God's word. I had a conversation, wasn't too long ago, with another pastor, and I was shocked when he was kind of making fun of the idea, well, someone's struggling with something, you just give them a few verses, they memorize it, and it's all, and then they're all fine. And he was kind of joking, like, that doesn't work. And I sat on the other side of the line, just sort of shocked, like, actually, it does work. Jesus was tempted by Satan, and every single time he quoted scripture. If it was good enough for Jesus, let me tell you, it's good enough for us. And if Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God in the flesh, had to quote, or I don't know that he had to, but quoted scripture for our example, I'm telling you, we better have the scripture handy when it comes to fighting the sin in our life. I'll say this too: you can't beat the sin in your life without God's word. You can't. It is the sword. It is what you have to have. And so, yes, the Bible does say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so, yes, memorizing scripture, reading the Bible, meditating on scripture, and quoting scripture is one of the best defenses against sin. I said a quote this morning. It's an old quote, and I don't know who said it. I just keep re-quoting it. I'm going to give you another one. Here's another old quote. I don't know who said it, but I'm just going to keep re-quoting it. The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. It's very true. Like I said, I wish I know who said it, but you need God's word in the battle. I don't know if I've shared this here before, but when I was at Texas Tech University, I was getting my degree in finance. Y'all didn't know I had a degree in finance, did you? Well, anyway, I was in the midst of getting that degree, and as a young man between the ages of 18 and 22, you might imagine that on a college campus in our world, there were things to look at that I found enjoyable to look at. You're like, man, our pastor, have you been here all day? I've been confessing stuff all day. But I was engaged to a beautiful lady and wanted to be faithful to her. And more importantly than that, wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And so, you know what I did just to try to help myself not look where I shouldn't look and sort of not go where I shouldn't go, is I started memorizing scripture. And I chose, you say, well, you know, when did you do it? I did it as I was walking between classes. I had my little New Testament Bible with me, and I would literally walk between the BA, which is the Business Administration Building, and wherever else I was going, and I would quote scripture either aloud. No, I wasn't some crazy person. I kept it to myself. But I would quote scripture aloud or in my heart as I was walking, and during that time, I was working on the book of Titus, and I would just go through, and I'd be quoting Titus as I was walking from class to class. I'm just telling you, it's really hard to let your eyes go in the wrong place when you're quoting scripture. The two things, like, don't, like, sync up. And so, yes, memorizing scripture helps. And you say, what should I memorize? Well, certainly you could memorize scriptures that have to do with the sin that you struggle with. Right? If you struggle with gossip, there's scripture about that. You can memorize those scriptures. If you struggle with lust, there are scriptures regarding that. You can memorize those scriptures. It does help you. But I'm just telling you, you can memorize anything in the Bible. You just meditate and read and study and quote God's word. It helps you battle sin. And so why do we constantly say, man, you got to get this word in your heart. You got to read it. You got to meditate on it. You should quote it. Why? Because if you hide it in your heart, it'll keep you from sin. Getting God's word helps you in this battle. It helps us to, first of all, grow, and we want to be more like Christ. It deepens our desire to be like the Lord. It sort of continuously distances us from the desire to sin, just being in his word. Secondly, the principles that you're memorizing, if you memorize scripture that deal with your sin, are instructive and corrective and helpful because God can use those instructions to help us to see what the devil's up to, and we can avoid sin. But you know what I think the best thing about memorizing scripture is when it comes to sin? Is that when you're in that moment of temptation, and you know what I'm talking about, where you've been tempted and you've done it, you've been there before, you've been there, done that, but now there's something in you like, man, I want to distance myself from that. In that moment of temptation, you know this, God can bring a verse that you memorized 10 years ago. He can bring it right up to the front of your mind. And when you realize God just put a verse in my head, I'm telling you, that realization of, okay, God's paying attention to what I'm doing right now, and he's trying to help me. You know what it does? First of all, it makes you aware the Father's watching. Second of all, though, it slows down time just a little bit, and it gives you a second to think, and it gives you a moment to consider, and it presents you with a choice. One of the differences between a believer and a non-believer is the non-believer acts on impulse. We'll see this in just a second. I mean, it's just they live of the flesh. And so it's not even a choice to them. Yeah, of course they sin, and of course they enjoy it, and of course they'll keep doing it because they don't even make a decision before the sin. It's just what they're doing. But as a believer, you get the opportunity to make a decision before. And so when the Lord puts a verse, just think about it, you're tempted, and the Lord puts a verse in your mind. Now all of a sudden, I have a choice, which means I have a way to escape. And it's amazing if you'll just choose right in the moment. You know, the Bible says that if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Do you know this? If you just choose right in that moment, how instantaneously that desire will go away. Like, I mean, if you just say, okay, let's just be real practical. I'm texting a really harsh note. And you know, I don't know, do people, I don't know. If people, yeah, I'm going to get her told. And the Spirit's like, uh-uh. The tongue, right? There's a lot of verses about the tongue. It's a small, James, a small member, right? A member. Oh, I didn't even put it on the slide. Killing the sinful members, okay? The Lord puts a verse in your head and you go, ah. You have a choice. I can hit send or delete. Do you know this? If you'll hit delete because the Lord spoke to you, you know how instantly the devil will flee? You know how instantly, I mean, you think I'll never get out of this temptation? Just try it God's way once or twice. That tempter will leave. So it slows things down. It gives you time to make a better choice. And not be impulsive, but to choose to resist temptation. So we, first of all, we got to get our mind right through repentance and confession. Secondly, we rely on God's word. The third thing is this: we have to cut off avenues of temptation. Mortify the members. Like I said on Wednesday nights, we're looking at that whole thing about them supposed to be running off the giants. Just remember, and I think I might have mentioned this Wednesday, but I was telling Brother Mark, I'm preaching like four different things. I mean, different. I'm trying to be, I really do. I'm like, okay, Lord, I pray. And I ask, Lord, what should I preach? When should I preach it? And I try to be balanced. And I'm like, Old Testament over here, New Testament over here, practical over here, teaching over here. And then when you're preaching, it's like the verses just line up. And then I feel like I've preached the same message four times in a row in the week. And I'm just telling, that's just the Lord. I'm grateful that he does that. But I feel like it's been happening over and over here. And this idea of killing off the giants has just been the theme for a couple of weeks. And I got to thinking about David when he killed Goliath. I mean, he hurled that stone, and that stone sunk into the Goliath's forehead, and Goliath fell over dead. Wasn't good enough for David. David did not want the giant to stand back up, so what did he do? He goes over there, and he gets Goliath's own sword, which I can only assume was incredibly heavy for David, and he cuts the giant's head off. And he holds it up. And I'm just, there was no way that giant was getting up. And I don't want to be gruesome or anything, but he denied it of its esophagus. You can't feed the sin anymore. He took its air supply away. He took the jugular vein and cut it, and all the lifeblood of that sin is dead. You see the picture there? It's like, and I kill this sin out of my life, I'm cutting its head off. I'm not giving it any room to come back alive in my life. Cut it off. Just as an alcoholic should stay away from all sources of alcohol, we should stay away from all things that are tempting to us. And hear me, we have to cut them off. Cut them off. It may be music selections, TV programs, internet access, movies, social media, books, conversations, physical locations, car keys, relationships. I have a huge list here. Whatever it takes. Jesus said, if it's your right eye, it's better to go into heaven with one eye than to get all tangled up in that sin. And so whatever triggers the temptation, you've got to cut it off. And so I'm just trying to be very practical, very helpful. When I'm counseling people, I like, okay, where are you in that point of temptation? When does it happen? Well, it happens, whatever. When I'm alone after work. It happens when I'm on Facebook. It happens when I'm, and I'm like, okay, there's your problem. We're going to cut that off. Right? We're gonna take that avenue of temptation away. Here's the point. You got to make it hard to sin. I said this in Sunday school. When Jonah decided to flee from the Lord unto Tarshish, the devil had a boat ready. He made it real convenient. Okay, Jonah, you want to run from God? Man, here a bunch of mariners here that know how to sail too. It's ready to go. In fact, we just gassed her. Well, we don't use gas back then. We just cleaned out the sails. I don't know what they did. It's ready. The devil will always present an option if you want to sin. If you want to run from God, he'll make it real convenient. And the point of cutting off and mortifying our members is we have to make it inconvenient and hard to sin. Put up as many barriers as possible between you and whatever it is that tempts you. And sometimes it's tough because the things that tempt us, sometimes they're not all bad. And there may be some things we enjoy about those things that we wouldn't necessarily have to cut off, but just the fact that we're around that or around those people or having those conversations or going to that place, I'm just telling you, if it triggers the sin, you got to cut it off. You got to mortify. Don't leave it with its heart beating. Make it hard. Again, if you've got six barriers between you and your sin, gives you a whole lot of time to make a better choice. And when you make that better choice, all of a sudden, that sort of overwhelming temptation you thought would never go away, it's gone. Because if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So get your mind right, rely on God's word, mortify the members. Number four, set up accountability measures. Set up accountability measures. Could be your wife, your pastor, godly friend. You need help sometimes in your battle against sin. Allow others to be involved. Share. Bear ye one another's burdens, I think is the verse that we're kind of familiar with this week, this month. Set up passwords. There's apps these days that can help for others to see what you're looking at. And there's all sorts of things. Just whatever the besetting sin is, I promise you there's safety measures you can put in place and accountability. And if you just put layer upon layer of accountability, and every time you see a place where a giant is rearing his ugly head, you're cutting it off, I'm telling you, you're not even going to be tempted by that sin. You're going to get past it. We need accountability. If it's just in our heart, no one knows it's going on, it's easier to continue. So there's your game plan. And it's simple, but I'm just telling you, it works. It works. It just doesn't take much else than repentance, God's word, cutting off a temptation and having accountability. The Lord can give you victory over your sin. Now, a couple more thoughts from the text here. So he tells us, mortify our members, tells us what those are. Then he says, verse number 6, I'm going to just give you a couple more thoughts out of verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, here's the thought. Continuing in sin after salvation treads underfoot what Jesus has done for you. Continuing in sin after salvation treads underfoot what Jesus has done for you. Look at verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What he's saying there is, you're doing those things that God, that causes the wrath of God to come down upon man. Like, what you're doing evokes the wrath of God. That's why hell was created for the devil and his angels. But why men get to go and spend their eternity with the devil there is because of these sins that you're doing. Now, that's bad enough, but think about it. When Jesus went to the cross for me, he endured all the wrath of God that I deserve. He endured, he took, at the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a cup before him. And in that cup was the wrath of Almighty God. And he knew, he was just hours from the cross. And he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But we know this. He said, not my will, but thine. And he went to the cross and he drank the whole cup of God's wrath for you and me. Everything that we deserve. He took it from you and for me. And then think how he must feel then when we turn around and we commit the sin that he just took the penalty for. It ought to make us think a little bit different about how we act. So when we go back into sin, it's not just that we're disappointing the Lord. I know we are. But what it is we're treading underfoot the payment he made for us. Verse 7, and lastly, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. If you'll turn with me to a couple places, we'll finish up here. But what he's saying, and you can turn to Romans 7. He's saying, you know, for the lost person, it's normal to walk in sin. It's normal. It's like normal everyday life because they're in darkness. They don't have Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so it's just a normal part of life. When you were in them, when you lived in them, when you lived in sin, you walked in sin. Verse 7, that's what he's saying. But it used to be normal, Christian. Walking in sin is not normal anymore. It is not normal for a Christian to walk in sin. Romans chapter number 7, and I'm refraining from going to Romans 6 because I'm going to hold that off for next week. But Romans 7 tells us in verse number 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You see that? The motion of sin. It's just in you. It's in your flesh. And as you're walking in the flesh, when you're in the flesh, it's just the normal thing that sin would permeate your life and bring forth its work in you, which is the fruit of death. Like that was just happening. Verse 6, but now we are delivered. See, it's not normal anymore. Go down to verse number 23. We could read the whole chapter, but for sake of time. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have Paul in Romans 6 and 7 in particular deal with sin after salvation and the struggle of sin after salvation. And what he's saying is this, it's not normal anymore, but it's still a part of you. I mean, it's in your members. Where's the law of sin? It's in my members. And that's why the Lord tells us in Matthew 5, that's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3, mortify therefore your members. The Christian life should not be, it should not be normal to live in sin. Let me show you what the Christian life should be, and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What's the normal Christian life look like? I mean, if God's changed your life, he's brought you from death to life. If the Lord has given you freedom from sin, the penalty and the chain of sin, shouldn't your life look different? Sometimes it doesn't, because we fail to run off all the giants. We fail to cut them off. But notice what the normal Christian life is supposed to look like. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. This is, again, I'm not saying this is happening in every Christian. I'm saying this is what should be happening and what is normal. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what's the word? Liberty. Freedom. Freedom. Our lives should be characterized by freedom. Freedom from, I don't have to do it. Let's keep reading. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, so we're looking at him, we're focusing on him, are changed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says in Romans 7, who shall deliver me? Right here in 2 Corinthians, he says, it's the Spirit. So it's Christ that delivers. It's the Spirit that changes us into his image, from glory to glory. What's normal in the Christian life is every day I'm a little closer to Jesus. What's not normal is letting all the giants hang out in the land and in my life. I don't care in 2025 that everything's a little watered down, or a lot watered down, and sin is not preached against anymore, and it seems as if we've learned some new method of Christianity where we kind of have both, and you know, I serve the Lord on Sundays, but you know, he knows me and he made me this way, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's not how it should be. That's not in the Bible. That's not it. No, changed into the same image. I should be getting more and more like him. My life should not be compartmentalized into, well, these parts of me I allow him to do, but over here, man, I still got this thing. I keep it going. You don't have to live that way anymore. I used an example recently of a homeless person winning the lottery and still eating out of the dumpster. It'd be the same. You don't have to go back there. You don't have to. You can have victory. How do y'all say it here? Is it power in the blood? Or is it like we say in the South, where we leave out the E and a couple more syllables and we just call it power? There's power in the blood. There is. Oh, he cleansed you from sin. You're on your way to heaven. Now he can free you from sin. I'm not talking perfection. I know we'll struggle, we'll stumble, but it ought not be the norm. The norm is I'm more like him daily. So kill the sinful members. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you, thankful for your word. We pray you'd help us, God. We need help. Everyone in this room, every human being that has accepted you as Savior needs help with sin. And we pray that you'd help us. Lord, help us to see and recognize the areas where we're tempted and make the necessary changes. Lord, we can do so much to help ourselves if we would just do some simple and practical things. And so help us, Lord. We pray you'd go with us as we go. Give us a good week. We do pray for Brother Wido, be traveling in, and we just pray for a great missions conference, Lord. We ask that you would bless it. Do a special work here in our hearts first, Lord. That's where it's got to start. But then I do pray it go to the hands and feet of the church, and we'd be able to see some moves of faith for you in the areas of missions. Well, thank you for what you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.